Welcome. Welcome to 2019. It is 2019, isn't it?
Yes.
Did you ever think you'd make it this far? It is great to be here, to have you here today, to start this new year. We have been studying the book of Hebrews, but this morning, and we're going to get into that soon again and finish up, but this morning I'm going to do something just a little bit different. Not so much of a sermon or a teaching today, but I want to share a little bit from my heart about who I am. Now, I've entitled this teaching, Why I Am the Way I Am. You might have better luck asking my wife that question, but I want to share some of that this morning, why I am the way I am. It's kind of more of why I believe the way I believe, why I lead the way I lead, where I want to take us as a church, those kinds of things. A bit more of a get-to-know-you time, a bit of an introduction of myself. Of course, we've been here for well over a year in this church and several months now leading as your pastor, but this is a little different. I want to explain some things, and I thought I would wait a few months to do this because if I would have said this at the outset, you might have fired me, so no, I'm kidding. That's not true. Anyways, few key statements I want to make today, a couple of key passages of Scripture. But I want to make this statement at the outset, and I want you to hear me, and you can jot this down in the notes section at the back. It's just kind of a blank page there at the back, and you can write down whatever kind of tweaks for you, or if there's a question that you come up with and you want to email me and ask me later. But here's a statement I want to frame our time with this morning. I believe that the church, okay, and I don't mean, we got to be careful with terms here this morning, because when I say church, I mean like big C church, not this church. I'll talk a little bit about this church, but when I say church, generally, I'm meaning the body of Christ. Let's use that language. I believe that the church can be a force in the world to not only train people to reach others with the love of Christ, but actually do it. And there's a slight difference. I've been in ministry for close to 22 years, and there's been a lot of training, a lot of teaching, a lot of seminars, and all of those sorts of things. But I actually believe it's something we can and are called to do and should do. Reach people, reach others with the love of Christ. And it's not just something I've come up with on my own. I think Scripture, particularly the teachings of Christ and his example while he walked among us, preclude any other possible understanding of what he expected. This was to be something that went out. And like you drop a stone in a pond or a puddle and the ripples outward, the ripple is supposed to keep going. The love of Christ is supposed to spread. And we are the vessel, the church, one of the ways in which he chooses to do that. Couple of key scriptures, and you'll probably want to jot these down. I actually think I put them at the bottom of the bulletin in the small group section, so they're there for you. But here's some key scriptures. I'm not trying to back up what I'm saying necessarily in terms of a proof text. I believe this, and Scripture says that, but I just think Scripture teaches this quite clearly. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says this. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overtake it. Couple of key words there. I, not you, I, it's Jesus speaking. My, his church. It's not Barry's church. It's not the elders' church. It's not any other pastor around the world. It's Jesus' church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overtake it. It's strong. It's powerful. It won't be crushed. It won't be pushed underground. In fact, history is full of moments and times and places where the church has been persecuted and pushed down, and all that's happened is it's grown exponentially. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overtake it. Another verse, Matthew 24, verse 14. This is a really important one. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, across the world, to all nations, and then the end will come. We have a responsibility, and I don't know whether you've thought of it this way before, but we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to hasten the return Hurry up the return of Jesus so that we can all go back and live forever in eternity in glory. That's the end goal. And so that there can be a new heaven and a new earth and glorified bodies and all of those things that we talk about when we talk about the hope of heaven. The only way that happens, that doesn't happen randomly. That happens as the church does its job, as the church goes out on mission and spreads the love of Christ to the world. It's very key to understand that. This gospel, this good news of the kingdom, what the king is up to in the world, will be preached. At some point, words have to be spoken. People have to be told about Jesus. And then the end will come when everyone has had a chance. All nations have had a chance, all people groups. Then, of course, this one that you've probably heard before, at least if you've been around for a while in church, go into the world and make disciples. We've been given a job. Not to make Christians, not to fill up church pews, but to populate heaven and depopulate hell if you want, but help people learn what it means to follow Jesus Christ and be his disciples. That's the call. Secondly, so let's go back, I'll review. I believe the church can be a force in the world, not only train and teach people about the love of Christ, but to actually go out and do it, okay? And secondly, I also believe that the church, the local churches, have really missed the mark, I think. It's going to sound a little judgmental. Have often missed the mark, let's use that language, in this latter part of the 20th century. Now, I understand that all generations, and you need to understand this too, all generations, every generation has its issues. So we could go back to the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1500s, pre-Reformation, post, whatever you wanted to do, and you could find places where the church has not really understood or done its job correctly, properly, whatever. Because we're humans, we're all humans. But our frame of reference is the 21st and 20th century, so I'm going to talk about that just briefly. Because that's our frame of reference. I'm not pointing a finger at any generation, just our generation, the one that came before us and where we are right now. Since the end of World War II, there has been rapid, monumental change in society, technology, economy, world travel, all of those kinds of things. Gustavo, can you turn this mic down just a little wee bit? Thank you. There has been rapid acceleration and change. If you lived in the earlier part of the 20th century and right up until the 21st century, the things that you've seen change are just amazing and stupendous. But I don't think, and I think I'm in a place where I can address this issue because I've been a part of some of this. I don't think that the church has really met these changes head on well. Of course, in pockets, the church has done well. And local churches and national churches has done well. But generally, I think, if you're a student of history at all and you look back at the last 50, 60 years, at least, maybe 70, we're pretty much the same. Not a whole lot has changed. There's not a lot of, I can talk about North America, I can talk about Canada, there's not really a lot of growth going on in churches. Not really. There's transfer growth, people moving around from church to church, but not a lot of real growth where people are becoming disciples of Christ and heading out on that journey into the world to share the love of Christ. Generally, we're found wanting in a lot of these situations and arguing about things that we really ought not to be. I'll tell you a story a little bit about what I grew up in. My dad and I had this, contentious is a good word, I guess, contentious relationship growing up. I was right about everything and he was wrong about everything else. And the older I got, the more I realized that's probably not what was going on. But he had some pretty strong views about what the church should be like. And back in those days, in the early 80s, late 70s, early 80s, there was a lot of change taking in church, particularly around the idea of music. My dad used to get really, really excited about this issue. And he had gone to Bible college years and years ago. And when they graduated from Bible college, they gave them a new Bible and a hymn book. Because, of course, that's what you needed, right? Because if you had those two things, then you could do church work. So we were in this kind of renaissance in terms of music and worship music, and we had overhead projectors. Was anyone in the church ever an overhead projector technician? Yeah. Did you ever have to like write in new lyrics on the fly, you know? We just do that on a computer now. But that we were getting overheads at the time. My dad hated this. He was like, nobody's looking at the hymn book, and everybody's... And then he honestly said this to me one day when we were having one of these conversations. He said, what are they going to do now? Are they going to send people out with a Bible and an overhead projector? And I was like, did you honestly just ask me that? But that's the stuff that's been going on. That's not just my father and I. That's the church. We've been arguing about that stuff for a long time. So that's why I say there's generally a lot of things that are very, very similar to that. And hasn't changed a lot. We fight about things and argue about things and get concerned about things that really are... I think one day we'll get to heaven and Jesus will go... He'll look at us and he'll play back the tape and he'll go, really? That? I suspect. I have chosen to live my life in such a way as to be aware, to try to be aware. Let me use that language. Try to be aware of the culture around me and participate in it as opposed to stand against it in some kind of partisan, us against them, segregationalist idealism. I have tried very hard to do that. I'm not sure I've always been successful, but I've tried. And in so doing, I have become aware, and painfully in some cases, that the church has caused, the pain that the church has caused, the failure of it to even recognize at time that there exists an us and them mentality out there, which has distanced it, I think, at times so far from, I'll just use the language of ordinary people outside its walls, that it cannot, in many situations, even begin to understand how to take steps back towards, you're not going to like this word, relevance. So far, sometimes, that we don't know how to take those steps back towards relevance. And folks, that makes me angry. Because I believe in the church. Because it's His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we have a job to do. I think in understanding a little bit of my story, a little bit more of my story, it'll help you maybe understand me a little bit. That's my goal this morning. I had someone come into my office in one of my previous churches that I was a pastor in. And this lady said to me, you care more about the people outside the walls than us in here, don't you? Do you ever have one of those moments where you want a do-over? And you wish you could take your words back, and you wish you could just like press a pause button and go, hang on, let me think about this for a minute before I answer. I hope I'm getting better at that as I get a little more gray hair, but at that moment I said, well, thank you. She didn't intend it as a compliment. It sounded like a compliment to me at first, and then I went, oh, wait, let's unpack this one a little bit. And so I had to apologize and go, you're hurt, aren't you? And she was. She was hurt because she felt that she wasn't being cared for in the church and that my focus was on other things rather than what it should be on. If I had the do-over, I would have asked some questions and I would ask things like, what do you mean by care? And who are the people you're talking about outside the walls? And what do you think Jesus would say? There's a good pastoral line. Why don't we look up some scripture? You kind of do that later after you've softened and have a nice conversation. But here is what scripture says. Luke chapter 15, more rejoicing in heaven over one who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We could go to all kinds of other scriptures. It's the sick who need a doctor. I think that the care issue in churches that comes up so often about how come you don't care about me, or people say that about other people in the church, no one seems to care about me, and you've probably caught yourself saying it, I don't feel like I'm loved in that church, or the people in my small group, they don't really care, or they don't love me, I don't feel welcome. You hear these sorts of things. I think that sometimes there's grounds for for complaint or whatever word we want to use, criticism. But oftentimes I have found that that care question comes up because people don't care outside the walls of the church, because they're very inwardly focused. And so their eyes are always inward, oftentimes. That's why on Christmas Eve, we made this decision, Dwayne and I did, to take the light out. I don't know if you caught the metaphor if you were here. We talked about it. But we took the light out. Oftentimes, and I understand mental health issues and all of those sorts of things, but when people are, oftentimes, when people are discouraged and depressed, it's a direct result to an inward focused life. And they don't look at other people the way that Jesus looks at other people. So if I had a do-over, I would have unpacked that situation gently and a little differently. But I didn't, because it made me a little bit angry. And I had to apologize. But I don't apologize for feeling and knowing and understanding that the church needs to just refocus a little bit at times. So let me go back a little bit and talk a little bit about me. A little deeper look into the way I am, what has shaped me. Three E's this morning. Education is one of them. And I don't necessarily just mean in the classroom. I grew up in a Bible college town and seminary. I often tell people I've been in seminary since I was 5. Everything was about that, which was around me. But I also was a very a curious child, because I was around educational stuff a lot, and I thought through things. So back to my father and mother had a rule that you couldn't go to the theater at all. You couldn't go to the theater. And so, except for when the Billy Graham crusade came to the theater, the film came to the, and I was like, hang on. So is it the theater or is it the media? No, it's because I said so. So I was a curious child, and I would have these arguments about, so why do we believe that? Because I said so. And I'd go, well, that's not really a reason. This is me at 8, you know. I would ask these questions. I was a curious child. I thought through these things. I reasoned through them, and I went, there's some logical incongruence here. That was maybe when I was 12, but I didn't get it always. Why? Tell me. Can you explain that to me? Tell me why. So I was a curious child. So you could say that in this seminary town, I was kind of a, it was kind of a school of observance for me, because I watched what was going on. And I saw it as a community of intolerance in a lot of ways, with rules that didn't seem to really make sense. We lived just a couple of miles outside that community, but we went into that community to participate in everything that went on within it. And it was all Christians all the time. So I had a unique perspective. I almost see it as a bit of a metaphor for the way I see the church to this day. Kind of that outside looking in perspective and it not fulfilling the role that it should be, those sorts of things. I also knew that we, as a family, really didn't know anybody beyond the family and the church that we participated in. And only because of business association did we know anybody else outside of that circle, and we always got looked upon as differently. I knew that intuitively growing up. And I recognized early on that there existed in that community and in my family even, an us and them mentality. And I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. That's that. Let's move on a little bit to some experiences stage of our life. And we're now in ministry. This is several years later. We've been married for, I can't do the math right now, just over 10 years. And we're going into ministry. And we had neighbors that we lived next to on our street in our town. And we always just assumed that we were supposed to get to know our neighbors, that if they had children, we'd introduce our children, and we were supposed to get to know them and connect with them and relate with them and find out their story. We just always assumed that we were supposed to interact with the people around us in their lives for the sake of the kingdom, bringing hope and joy and love and sharing all those sorts of things. Part of my first job in ministry was to lead the outreach program in our church. It was more like in drag than outreach, but anyways, we still called it outreach. And I taught programs and methods and led Sunday school classes on personal evangelism and all those kinds of things, went all through that stuff. And then we would have these events every now and then, and certain kinds of events that you could bring your neighbors to and all those kinds of things. We were the only ones that ever brought neighbors. No one else brought friends. They'd be like, hey, my sister's in town. Can I bring her? Does she know Jesus? Sure. You know. Literally, we were the only ones. I don't ever remember anyone. Maybe one couple once. And finally, I said to the lead pastor, I wasn't the lead, I said, something has to change here because this isn't working. So we tried some different things. And the only time as a church that we as a church really began to impact the community and what I would call people who haven't found Jesus yet was when we started to participate in feeding the hungry and the homeless. And then people wanted to get involved and participate. I think that says a lot, actually, about how people see people. That might be another sermon. That was the only time. So all these things are shaping and changing the way I view the church and the way I view my relationship with Jesus and my responsibility in the community. Fast forward a couple years to another community, and I took the place of a pastor who'd been there for many years. Start to get to know some people in community like we always did. And people told me, this is an exact direct quote, you're a little different than the last pastor. The last pastor of your church would cross over to the other side of the street when he would see us coming. I'm not making that stuff up. He would cross over to the other side of the street when he would see us coming. And I knew that was wrong too. And so I decided to do something about it. So I did things like get involved in community theater and sang and danced on a stage in front of a lot of people. And that freaked a bunch of people out. My wife got involved in a women's club in the community and got accused of going to the bar with heathens. Seriously. We just started to do things differently because we believed those other things were wrong. So when we moved into our next ministry overseas, we decided to do things a bit differently. These things have shaped us. These things have changed us, helped us think differently, see things differently. So we wanted to do things differently, and we started to do it. It wasn't perfect. But when we finally left that ministry position, we had these going away parties where we had people from community and people from the church and coming together and connecting together. We just decided we got to throw out the mold because something's not right. So this has produced, I think, in me what I would call some expectations. First of all, that the church would not be satisfied with what is. Now this is where we're going to get down into, like, from big C to affecting us, that the church will not be satisfied with what is, but will look forward and towards what will be. And that affects things like, honestly, Pastor Lance started some of this with connecting with church planters. Dwayne's not here this morning, but what will be and what is needed, and starting a Spanish language church, which has a unique perspective towards those who are not yet followers of Jesus, not just collecting people who aren't happy in their other churches. Dwayne would use the language, a church for the unchurched. This rolls down into a situation like what we're in now, where Jerry and I, we came here as a family to start a new international church for English language speakers because there's a great, great need. And now Union continuing to participate, and the church planting row is back there. The Heberts showed up just a couple of days ago. Kelly's been here for a while. We prayed for them a few months back, if you remember that. They're all here this morning. Wave. Hi. Boys, you don't have to wave because that's kind of embarrassing, I know. You can talk to them afterwards. That's kind of part of what that is. The church will not be satisfied with what is, but will look towards what will be or what needs to be. That's an expectation that I have. Because I will build my church, right? I will build my church. This gospel of mine has to spread to all the nations before Jesus will come back. So don't we have to do it? Another expectation is that we will actually care about lost people. Sometimes I don't like that word because not found yet. I mean, what have they lost? I mean, those who have not had the joy and the pleasure of having a relationship with Jesus Christ and the hope that that brings. That we'll actually care about those folks. All of those who are not just the ones that are at a socially lower class than us that we can give money to help out, but those are maybe at a higher social class or the same social class who are up here to have it all together but don't. All. Here's a tough one, but I do have this expectation, and I think it comes out of kingdom dynamics because the church is growing and changing and culture moves and changes, but I have an expectation that change will be welcomed and understood as part of reality. Okay, that's tough because sometimes people like to change things just because it's old. Maybe I did that years ago, but I don't believe that anymore. I think change for change's sake is just kind of foolishness. But when there needs to be a change for the sake of advancement in the kingdom, then we should embrace change. And this isn't about tradition or old and new and those sorts of things. But have that expectation. Sometimes that's hard for me because I'm starting to get older too and I like certain things certain ways, but have to embrace it at times. And here's one that's probably even harder. Kind of land here. I expect that ultimately that the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth who leads into all truth, John teaches about that in John chapter 16, that ultimately he will convict us or convict enough of us, starting with leadership as we pray and discern and all the way on down through families and Sunday school and youth and student ministry, everyone. The Spirit that leads into all truth and convicts of truth will convict enough of us at some point that either what we are doing is on track and right or it's not. And then if it's not, we go back and what changes need to be made? What will we embrace? And that because of a willingness to say, God, what do you want? It's your church. It's your kingdom. We are your servants. Because of that willingness, that a movement will start and one life at a time will be changed because I believe in the church. And I expect that and want that to be there when that happens. I want to be there when that happens. I want to be a part of that because that's where it happens. That's where you're like, this is a good thing to be a part of because there's growth. I don't mean the pews filling up. I mean hearts changing, lives changing. People taking the love and the light out into the community and going, this is why Jesus matters to me. I want to be a part of that. That's why I am the way that I am, and that is why I do what I do. I want to live that way. I want to love that way. I want to lead that way. Sometimes I don't do it very well, but that's what I want. I also believe, it's the last thing I'll say about this morning. I also believe that this is not just the way that I am and it makes me unique in some way. I believe that these expectations are something we all need to embrace because it's the Jesus way. Not the Barry way. It's the Jesus way. And will you follow in the footsteps of Jesus and go to a hurting world and bring the love of Christ? That's the call for all of us. For all of us. Let's pray together.